Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Parshas Vayishlach. Actually, next week, I think we'll spend some time on Hanukkah issues. Well, I think the first day of Hanukkah will be next week. So the first item is from a sefer in English called What's Bothering Rashi by a Rabbi Bonshek. The name is not familiar to you. If you open up today's Jerusalem Post, I noticed this morning he had a letter to the editor in the Jerusalem Post. And he put out a book. He obviously gives shiurim here in Yerushalayim on Chumash and Rashi. Pardon me? You hear me? So he gives shiurim on Chumash and Rashi, and that's the approach of the sefer is What's Bothering Rashi. So I'm really recommending the sefer to you. It's in five volumes, but here is a piece on this week's parsha, which gives us a little bit of an insight that we have to carefully read Rashi. So Rashi is always sensitive to redundancies. Now, what you'll see here is a very important point in the position of Rashi, which is based on Rabbi Akiva in our oral tradition, the Gemara. There are other opinions about this, but according to the Shita of Rabbi Akiva and Rashi, there's no such thing as synonyms in Hebrew. There's no such thing as a synonym in Hebrew. Words that could be translated into English the same way, you know, like in Sheva Brachas, so you have Gila, Rina, Ditza, Chedva, Sason, Vesimcha, but each of those words has a totally different meaning. And that's what he's going to point out here. Rashi always is sensitive to redundancy. So you have, at the beginning of the Parsha, now here you have the classic meeting, the dramatic meeting of the two brothers, Yaakov and Esav, is about to take place. And we're told, the Torah gives us a little bit of an insight into how Yaakov feels about the meeting. Vayira Yaakov Ma'od, Yaakov was very much afraid. Vayitzar lo, and he was afraid. Vayitzar also means afraid. Vayachatz es ha'am asher ito ves ha'tzon ves ha'bakar ha'gamalim v'shnei machanos. So he divided at Vayachatz. You know, he made a yachatz. He divided the camp of Israel into two. So Rashi comments on Vayira Vayitzar. He was afraid and he was afraid. Vayira Shema Yahareg. He was afraid perhaps he would be killed. Vayitzar lo im Yaharog hu esacherim. And he was also afraid that he would kill somebody else. So those are the two fears. So what's bothering Rashi? Rashi obviously is bothered by the redundancy of the two terms. He was feared and he was distressed. You want to give it a different translation, but they both mean fear. So now he explains, Rashi, as opposed to other commentaries like the Radak, does not allow for literary redundancies in the Torah, just for the sake of emphasis. As we pointed out, there are no synonyms. Each word has a separate meaning. If the same idea is repeated in different words, then each word must be understood to convey its own meaning. You know, very often as a child, you would ask your teacher, why is this repeated? So he would say, for emphasis it's repeated. So there is such a position. If you see, he quotes here the Talmud, our oral tradition. It's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. We find Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael taking opposite stands on redundancies in the Torah. Rabbi Akiva says each word has its own message. Well, Rabbi Yishmael says the Torah speaks in the language of men. Dabra Torah b'loshen b'nei Adam. Meaning that redundancies are normally used to emphasize a point. That's the normal language of man. We speak in emphasis. To emphasize a point, and not to make a fine distinction between different meanings. Rashi appears to lean towards Rabbi Akiva's position. So in our verse, we see that Rashi attaches two separate but related meanings to the two terms. So they're not redundant. They each tell us something about Yaakov's fears. So it's clear that he's afraid about killing his brother Esav, but where's there evidence that he's also afraid that he might kill someone? He might have to come and kill someone. You know, this is reminiscent of the famous statement that Golda Meir once made. The biggest tragedy to her is that we made our children into killers, right? Forcing them into such a position. But he was afraid of that. He was afraid of, well, where do we see a hint to that? Now, in fairness, we're not going to find it here. We have to look at another comment of Rashi. So the sentence continues to tell us that Yaakov split up his group into two camps. Then we're told, if Esav comes to one camp and smite it, then the remaining camp will escape. On this verse, Rashi comments, in spite of him, for I will fight against him. So what do you see from this? We see that Yaakov was ready to kill or be killed. So now, just turn the page to the side a little bit so we can get everything in here. Both possibilities distressed him. We have Yaakov fearing both the bodily fear of being killed and the moral fear of having to kill another human being, even if the victim is his mortal enemy. We saw a similar sensitivity with Avraham. Okay, we're not going to go into that. Now, look at a deeper look that he brings. Why does Rashi associate the fear of being killed with the word vayira, which we're more familiar with? Right? We're more familiar with yira as fear. So why is being killed associated with yira? And he associates the fear of killing someone else with the word vayitzar lo. What's vayitzar lo? So he explains, the word yira, fear, usually means fear of bodily or personal harm. So that makes sense. I have this plain, simple fear, vayira, of being killed, being punished, being killed. Well, the word vayitzar is also used for emotional pain. And he quotes here from the book of Samuel. What he's referring to here is a pasuk that that David HaMelech said in eulogizing his beloved friend Yehonatan. He says, "Tsar li alecha achi. Tsar li alecha achi. I am in pain for you." It's an emotional pain that he lost him. It's not just physical. You know, it's interesting to note, right, this I find fascinating, this idea that he brings in here, that the word anxiety in English is derived from the Latin anxious, meaning to choke. You know, something that is noxious, something that is noxious. So anxiety comes from the Latin word to choke. Now listen, this is the constriction one feels in one's throat when one's nervous, when you're anxious, so you're kind of choking, you're restricted. Okay, you know, that's the constriction one feels when you're nervous. Now in Hebrew, the word tsar means, you know, gesher tsar me'od, narrow or constricted. This may well be why this word is associated with psychological distress, that it's constricting. And it even has an effect, and we know that emotional fear can actually, we feel sometimes if we're emotionally in distress, we feel physical pain. And that nexus of that really comes through the tsar, the actual physical choking experience of the tsar itself, which means a narrow constriction. This may well be why the word is associated with psychological distress, the kind Yaakov would feel where he used to kill someone. So you see here, the point of this is that you have no synonyms, according to Rashi. No synonyms. Each word for fear means something entirely different. Now, while we're on the subject of fear, I don't know that I've mentioned this in the past, but perhaps the most dramatic usage of the word fear is in the mitzvah of Yirat Hashem. There's a mitzvah to fear God. There's a mitzvah to fear God. There's a mitzvah to love God. Right? And in fact, the Ramban tells us that if you would divide all the positive mitzvahs in the Torah from the negative mitzvahs, the mitzvahs asay and the mitzvahs lo asay, so the headline mitzvah for all positive mitzvahs is the mitzvah of to love God, Ahavat Hashem. And all the mitzvahs of lo ta'asev, not doing, are under the heading of Yirat Hashem, of fear of God. Now why is that? Why is that? It's really very simple. When you love somebody, you move towards that person. You move in a direction towards the object of your love, whether it's a person, whether it's a thing. So it therefore makes sense that all positive mitzvahs, where we do an action towards Hashem, towards the Rabbanu Shel Olam, that the headline of those mitzvahs is Ahavat Hashem. Yira, when someone is afraid of something, right? Like a fire, for example. So you are repelled. Your movement is a negative movement. You move away from the object of your fear. It's a negative movement. So therefore it makes perfect sense that the headline mitzvah for all negative mitzvahs is Yira. Because Yira is really a function of every action that we perform, which is a mitzvah lo saaseh, a negative mitzvah. Now, it's also fascinating to point out, and Rav Hutner actually pointed this out in his essay, which was a kind of eulogy for Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the late Mira Rosh Hashiva, and he pointed out that even in the name of Yira, the Yirat Shemayim, we say Avat Hashem, the love of God, and you say Yirat Hashem, but more often we don't just say Yirat Hashem. What do you say? Person has Yirat Shemayim. That person has Yirat Shemayim. He has fear of God. So why do we say Yirat Shemayim? Why do we say Yirat Hashem? He says even in the expressing the idea of Yirat and its name, I mean its nomenclature, we take a step backwards. Instead of saying Yirat Hashem, we say fear of heaven, the heaven that God created. It's kind of a step backwards in representing the fear itself. Okay, over the page, we have number two. This is from Rav Schwab. Vayiratz Esav likraso vayichabkehu vayipal al tzavaro vayishakehu vayivku. So here you have an amazing moment in Jewish history. The arch enemy, the brothers who... Esav, who had pledged to kill Yaakov, now they meet, and instead of attacking him, right, he runs towards him, he hugs him, falls on his shoulder, and they cry. They kiss, and they both cry. So we know that Yaakov was prepared for anything. You know, Chazal tell us, and Rashi quotes it, that he came, he was prepared for war, he was prepared for tefillah, he brought a present with him, he was prepared for all attempts to deal with his brother. But Yesh Lahavin, Sibat Bechiat Yaakov, we have to understand, what was Yaakov crying about? V'gam Yesh La'ayin Mashma'ud HaMikra Vayivku. It says Vayivku, in plural, Loshen Rabin, HaMoreh, Shebechiat Esav uBechiat Yaakov Kavana Achas Lehem V'Tzarach Biyo. It doesn't say Vayev Yaakov and Vayev Esav that they each cried separately, but Vayivku. Vayivku means that it would seem that they both cried for the same reason. They were both crying, like when two people meet, they haven't seen each other for long. They both cry. They're both crying for the same reason. We haven't seen each other for so long. Or a tragedy. We're all crying for a tragedy. We're all crying at a simcha for tears of joy. Everyone's crying for the same reason. We have to understand, what's the same reason that Yaakov and Esav are crying? That's Rav Schwab's question, and it's a good question. And it's a question that only he asks. V'nira would appear, shehineh, ma shenit payes Esav. We have to understand, what turned Esav around here? Right? He wanted to kill Yaakov. Yaakov took the Bechorah. So what appeased him? Nit payes, pius is appeasement. By the way, it's one of those many words in English that has its source in Lashon Kodesh. Appeasement comes from the word mipayes, right? You might find appeasement in the dictionary. Will probably say Old French, but that's not accurate. Originally, it comes from Lashon Kodesh. That's where Old French originates, right? In any case, what was the appeasement of Esav? V'kibel es Yaakov biratzon hayabazen nes nigla. This was obviously a revealed miracle. This was a miraculous moment. Shahare kavanato v'tachlis biyato hayita kidei la'abdo min olam. It was clear that Esav's coming to Yaakov was to blot him out from the world. Elishabo to rega, at that moment, mamash, nichmeru rachamav. he was filled with mercy. Vayichabkehu, vayishakehu, vayevch al tzavarav. He cried, he hugged him, and he fell on his neck. Excuse me. Kamosha hevi Rashi, divra hasifrei. Rashi brings the words of our oral tradition. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, halacha biyadua. Everybody's heard this before. It's quoted from Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Halacha biyadua, she'esav sonei liyakov. It's a halacha. It's a fact of life that Esav hates Yaakov. You know, somebody once said that, what's the definition of an anti-Semite? Definition of an anti-Semite is someone who hates a Jew more than he has to. Right? Because there's a halacha here. Halacha here. She'esav sonei Yaakov. Ela she'nichmu, what happened? She'nichmu rachamav v'ososha. Somehow, Esav melted. V'nashko b'kol libo. And he genuinely kissed him. Shahalocha, Shaesav son of Yaakov, he hahanhoga hativi shaba al dat lenashko. You know, this was his natural tendency, was to hate him, ulahargo, to kill him. Ella shekeharef ayin, with the as quickly as one blinks, nas and nes, a miracle took place, uba oto rega nahavcha hahanaga miteva lahanaga nisit. So his natural tendency to hate, to kill, was in one moment miraculously turned into a moment of love. You have to understand why. So Rabbi Schwab quotes his teacher, Umori Maran, Harav Rabbi Yerucham Nimir. This is Rabbi Yerucham Lubavitz, who was the great mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva in Poland. Zeh Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha. Amar Almashi Yaakov. He commented, great Bal Musa, Rabbi Yerucham, commented, Al Masha Yaakov Hechin Es Atzmo, the fact that Yaakov prepared himself, we just mentioned earlier, L'doron, he brought a present, L'tfila, he davened, U'l'milchama, but he was also prepared for war, he was prepared for all angles, for all possibilities. Why was that all about? K'dei Shelo Lismach Al Anes, because Yaakov, you know, ain't Sonkin Al Anes, we're not supposed to rely on a miracle. It would be nice for my brother to be welcoming towards me, but that would be miraculous. I can't be prepared for that. So Shakavana, the intent here is Shemidat Esav he, the quality of Esav is, he quotes here a pasuk from Amos, Ve'evrato Shmara Netzach. That's Esav. Esav is Ve'evrato Shmara Netzach. There the prophet, the Navi, is describing that his animosity was kept for eternality, for forever. That's Esav. That's what he knew about it. V'im kein, shvirat midazu, breaking this quality, this midara, this bad mida of Esav, sheyichmer rachmav al Yaakov achav, that he would now demonstrate mercy towards and rachamim towards his brother, davar nisi. This is miraculous. Vein somchin al anes. I can't rely on anes. I'm not supposed to. Vuho sif. And Rabbi Yerucham adds, shekol inyan shel shvirat hamidot. Any time you run into this notion of breaking down a mido, a character trait, hu bivchinat nes. It's a miracle. Im kein tvarav. And that's why he was just astounded. I should point out here that the great Bal Musa, the great founder of the Musa movement, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, once commented that changing a bad midah, altering a bad character trait, is as difficult as learning the entire Shas, as learning the entire Talmud. Okay, so it's not an easy feat. A student once asked Rabbi Yisrael, I have an extra 5 minutes to learn. What should I learn? So he said, learn Musa, because if you learn Musa for 5 minutes, you'll discover you have a lot more time to learn. Right? Musa changes us. It changes our approach to ourselves and how we can confront those midos ros, those bad character traits. Okay, so we're here in the middle of a miraculous moment in history. Ukirot Esav, Godel Hanes, and when Esav saw the great nation Apach Tivo, that Esav himself saw that he changed. There was a transformation in me. You know, he kir matzavo hashafal. So he realized his lowliness. At that moment, Esav really confronted himself, and he saw what kind of a nobody he was, and how he had sung ubacha al mashe ibad olamo. And Esav cried at what were his tears about, and how he threw away his life. How he threw away his life. Val af shenit gadel v'beitam shel Avraham v'Yitzchak. Notwithstanding the fact that he, Esav, grew up in the house of his grandfather, Avraham, and his father, Yitzchak, yorad plaim amok amok. But he fell into depths. Ki gam hu haya yachol lahagia l'madregot k'dolot k'ein echad. He could have reached the noble, lofty level of his brother Yaakov as well. Yaakov, and Yaakov bacha, and Yaakov cried, Kishara eich sheben Yitzchak v'neched Avraham nafal lebira amitka v'shafal hamatzav aruchani. He cried for the same reason. He cried when he saw how far his brother, his twin brother, had fallen away from the ways of his grandfather Avraham and his father Yitzchak. So they really cried for the same reason. The tears were, Esav recognized his failure, and Yaakov certainly saw it in front of him. But the uniqueness of this miraculous moment, that Esav was able to see himself objectively, not through the lens of subjectivity, which very often blurs a true self-awareness. So here he explains the Vayivku. They both cried for the same reason. Just the next column. Udvarenu yafitsu ora. Now, these words can enlighten us, al maimramzo, on something that the rabbis say in our oral tradition. It's a Gemara in Sotah. Dorash Rabbi Yehuda bar Ma'arava v'itema Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi. So the rabbis darshan. Mutar lahachnif l'rishoyim ba'olam hazeh. Now, you know that chanifa, flattery, we say flattery, you know, they say in English, flattery will get you everywhere, right? Flattery really is forbidden. It's forbidden to flatter people. It's not truthful, right? So, however, these rabbis point out that it is permissible to use chanifa for evil people in this world. Reb Shimon ben Lakish amar, mehacha, where do we know this from? We know this from our parsha. One of the many things that Yaakov said to Esav, Vayomer Yaakov, Al kein ra'isi panecha ki ros p'nei Elokim v'atir tza'eni. I look at your face and it's like the face of God. It's like the face of God. V'atir tza'eni. And you appeased me. Asher yesh la'ayim. You have to understand, af shemutar lahachnif machmat yira. If one is afraid, one can utilize this tool of chanifa, of flattery, in an emergency situation, let's say, you know, hare bevadai yesh gvul kama mutar. How far do you go with this? V'im kein eich amar Yaakov le'esav. How could he say to him, you know, he says to him, ki rot panecha, right, you know, Kirot Penei Elokim, you look like God. Shenira Chas V'Shalom Kemechal Shmo Shein Barach. It's like a Chil Hashem to say such a thing. That Esav looked like God. So how do we understand this? He says, based on his what he's developed until now, V'yesh Lomar, let's explain this, Shelechein Hosif Lomar Vatir Tza'eni. He also said Vatir Tza'eni. You appeased me. Upirish Rashi, Nitfayasta li. You appeased me. Vahainu shehayot shahit pachut teva Esav the halazu, this haitanes, this dramatic hitafchut, this dramatic turnabout in Esav's personality, where he turned from a hater and a killer ready to kill Yaakov into a lover, hugging him and kissing him and crying. This was nothing short of a miracle, right? So halazu haita neis nigla. This was a revealed miracle. Hare haita bezeh hitgalut kvod elokim ba'olam. So this wasn't deep-seated chanifa. He was saying the truth. I see your face and the face of appeasement, how you your whole person changes from a killer to a lover. Excuse me, you can see it completely on his face. His internal change, his heart, comes out externally in his face, right? So he really did see godliness. He saw godliness. V'zehu ki al kein ra'isi panecha ki ro'os p'nei Elokim. I see your face like I see the face of God. Al yedei v'tirtzeini, through the appeasement, shenasa neis v'ni payasta li, and you appease me, v'hachanifa b'zeh ha'ita sh'af sh'ayi esav rasha, even though, thank you Michael, shalom aleichem, that even though the appeasement was the ace of Harasha, Shibchu Yaakov B'davar Tov Emet La'amito. So this was not a Chil Hashem, appeasing in this way. I'll just Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bivoro.
Amen.
So you see, this is a beautiful idea, that when he said to him, it sounds like real Chanifa, and you're allowed to, you know, utilize Chanifa to a certain extent, but he asked the question, this looks terrible, to call him, now we're getting really, chesed is abounding here. Thank you so much.
1.5,
thank you. And the glass is 1.5 full. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. So, okay, so you see what he's saying, it's beautiful. When I see your face, I see the face of God. He means the appeasement, the godliness, so to speak. Now, by the way, this points out something very, very special. He saw it in his face. You know, this is the difference, and we might have pointed this out in past shiurim, I don't remember, but this is the difference between us and them, between Greek culture and Jewish culture. You know that the Greeks look at the external. The external is everything, right? Superficial. Greek culture is superficial. Beauty. Physical beauty, buildings, beautiful people, and so on. It's very superficial, right? And that's the word face. Face comes from the Greek, which means superficial, external. For us, the face, panim, comes from the word pnim, which is internal. Internal. It's a total opposite. Pnim is internal. So for us, the panim is an expression of what's internal, and that is what Yaakov saw. Yes.
Could I ask a question?
Sure.
My concern is this. There's too much of the negative. We're emphasizing too much distance. I don't know, I find, when I was in the States, for example, somebody would say, or I would say to someone, you look lovely. Here, it's not done. It's sort of like an aveira. It's as though as when what you're teaching now, what is an avera for us who compliment someone else. I found this much too much here in Yerushalayim. What did I say? Other than you look lovely.
You mean someone was insulted when you told them?
Yeah, it's sort of like you should know we don't compliment or we don't do this.
There's nothing wrong with it. It's an act of chesed to tell somebody that they look wonderful. It's not chanifa. You have no ulterior motive. You're not, you know, chanifa is, you know, oh, you look phenomenal. You look unbelievable. By the way, do you have an extra $5,000? That's chanifa. But that's chesed. That's chesed.
Right? Especially the down with the faces and you know, maybe the face needs to be washed or something.
Carry on. Bring the minute to Yerushalayim. It's okay. It's good. It's all good. Okay. So, number three at the top, this is from a Sefer Ikve Binyamin, which is a contemporary author. This is, there's only three volumes out so far. It's Rabbi Yaakov Lifshitz, who I think I've used something in the past from him already. He is the head of the National Kashrus NK in the States. His grandfather was Rav Yaakov Lifshitz, his namesake, who was the secretary of Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan, who was a great scholar and historian in Lithuania. And Rabbi Lifshitz, I find him, he's terrific. He's also a poet. In the early years of the Jewish Observer, he used to publish poetry. You don't see much poetry today, unfortunately. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Even the poetry of Rishonim. The Rishonim all wrote poetry. You don't see it. Rabbi Yehuda Levi wrote the Kuzari, was also a great poet. I have a son. One of my children has a collection of all the poetry of Rabbi Yehuda Levi, and there are books and books of it. It's G'day to look into it. G'day for us to study it one day, maybe. In any case, here's what Rabbi Lifshitz writes. Vayivater Yaakov Levado Vayayavek Ish Imo Ad Alos HaShachar. The famous fight, the famous battle that took place, that the arch enemy, the archangel of Esav, fought to destroy Yaakov, and Yaakov won. And we know as a result of the battle, he was wounded in his Gir HaNasha. He wounded him mortally in his Gir HaNasha, the nervous sciaticus it's called, technically. Where am I? I'm at the top of this page, number 3. Top.
It's a little cut off.
Is it?
The 3 is cut off.
Okay, so know that it's 3.
And the first word I see is Shachar, HaShachar, Lamed Bei Kofei. Parentheses at the top left, square. Is that where you are?
Yes. First word is, yeah, so you're missing the pasuk.
Okay.
Sorry. Yeah, you're missing the pasuk. So, Vayivater Yaakov Levado, he remained alone, Vayavag Ishimo Adalos, HaShachar. That's where we take off. Okay. So he fought with him until the morning. Okay, famous battle. So he writes here, Yesh Lahavi, we have to understand. Dehine Yaakov Avinu hayu lefanav malachim mamash. Yaakov had, remember, at the beginning of the parsha, it says Vayishlach Yaakov malachim. He sent messengers to go and confront Esav, bring the present and test them out, test the waters. And Rashi says over there, quoting the oral tradition, that they were malachim mamash, they were real angels. So he asks a good question here. Hine Yaakov Avinu hayu lefanav malachim mamash. Kemo shepirush Rashi. What's going on, right? Va'achshav shehigia ha'eit lilchom im saro shel Esav. Now, when he is fighting with Esav, saro mimenu v'hinichu levado, the angels leave him alone and disappear. What happened to the angels? Ba'oso rega shehu be'emes hayetzarachlam. Now, he needs the angels, right? Here he's fighting. This is fighting for his life, fighting with the evil representation, the representation of all evil, right? So where are the angels? Why are the angels not here now? So he says something very interesting. He says perhaps there's a deep hint here. Asher bezeh ho'alanu haTorah. The Torah is instructing us. Sheyesha she'ein la'adam ozer. Af malachim. There are times in a person's life where even angels can't help him. Zulat koach nafsho, except for his own inner strength. Va'ometz libo, the strength of his own heart. Be'ezrat boro, with the help of God. Ubehem dafka yitgaber al haba'im alav. And it's only with that internal strength that he can climb out of his struggle. V'im ba'oto shah chalush, and even at that weak time, eino muchan lilchom ba'atzmo, he's not prepared to fight himself, v'hanu nofil b'pachad, and he's going to fall in fear, az af malachim lo yazreu l'gvurot. If at that moment he's not prepared to struggle on his own, even angels can't help him. If he doesn't have the fortitude and the strength himself, even angels won't be able to help him. V'hu esayon achayim. And you know what he says? This is the challenge of life. Im muchan hu be'emet livater levado le'aveik im saro shel Esav. When a person is prepared to roll up his sleeves and struggle with sorrow shel Esav, the root of evil, az hu muchan lemilchemet hachayim v'yinatzeach be'ezras Hashem yisborach. If he's prepared for that battle, he will succeed, and then eventually angels will help him and come to his aid. You know, this is a beautiful thought, a very poetic idea. But I want to tell you something. I want to ask you a question. Why is it that in times of personal despair and need and illness and struggle and bad times, why is it that the Minhag Yisrael is that we turn to Sefer Tehillim? Of all the Sforim in Tanakh, why is it that we say Tehillim? There are other passages of Nechama in the Torah, right? There are passages, for example, Parshas Vayishlach. You know, there's a famous minhag. Some people have the minhag to lay in Parshas Vayishlach every Motzei Shabbat, because we're leaving the protective nest of Shabbos and going into the weekday. When we go to meet Gedolim, when they went to meet with leaders of the nations of the world, would study Parshas Vayishlach. Menachem Begin, when he went to a famous meeting to confront, you know, the Egyptian president, he studied Parshas Vayishlach, right? I think upon the advice of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. So there are different parshiot in Tanakh that we could say in times of need, struggling for refuah shleima and for and so on. What's unique about Sefer Tehillim? I'll tell you what's unique about Sefer Tehillim. Unique about Sefer Tehillim, that no other Sefer in Tanakh has this quality. Sefer Tehillim, Psalms, the Book of Psalms is the only Sefer in Tanakh where God is silent. Only man speaks. It is all David Melech Yisrael. And a few others, according to Chazal, a few Tehillim were written by others in our history. But essentially, Tehillim is a monologue. It is man speaking to God, speaking to himself. God is not answering. The idea of Tehillim is that we can find the answer within ourselves by speaking to the Ribbono Shel Olam, by davening to him, by speaking to ourselves, by finding the inner resolve and the inner strength, we can overcome all of our obstacles. That is the chachma of Chazal, why we turn to Tehillim. The Tehillim should give us that strength. And if we do it, everybody will help. Malachim will help. The Ribbono Shel Olam will help. But that's the point he's making here. Where were the Malachim all of a sudden? So he concludes, Gam yitaken b'zeh, he says, and also I could suggest with this, Remez, Limei Hagola, V'sod Hagalut Ha'arucha, that this relates to our long dispersion, Hanikret Laila, you know, which is called nighttime. Galus is referred to as metaphorically as nighttime. She'umat ha'olam ma'avkim et Yisrael ha'nishar levado. That the nations of the world are constantly trying to attack the poor little nation of Am Yisrael. Ad alot ha'shachar, until the morning star. V'hu ha'or ha'meramez le'biat goel. The light, the morning star, is this is the battle that we're going to be in forever. That we fight the entire night of Golos until the morning star. Ad alot ha'shachar, he means when Mashiach will come. Asher az ein lehem shum shlita v'koach al Am Yisrael, when they'll have no power or dominion over us. U'kishemagia or shel ha'geula az yakiru v'yedu v'yivochu es Yisrael k'mo shekosov ki, etc., etc., etc. Beautiful idea. Beautiful idea. I just want to add here a comment from the Kotzker Rebbe at the beginning of the Parsha, where he kind of hints to this idea. It says, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav. Right? Yaakov sends angels in front of him. So the Kotzker, this is a classic Kotzker, he says, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim milefanav. He sent the angels away from him. He really wanted to do this on his own. He sent the angels away from himself, ahead of himself, because he really wanted to do this on his own, to find his own inner strength. Very similar idea here. Okay, while we're on the subject of the battle, so we know that he was injured, he was wounded, and he came out limping, because the sorrow shall Esav wounded him in the Gid HaNosh in his thigh. And there are many commentaries on this, on why, and because of that, how do we commemorate that? We commemorate that by not eating the Gid HaNosh. The Gid HaNosh is treif. It has to be removed from our diet, right? So what's interesting, one interesting comment is, why was he attacking the Gid HaNosh? Why the Gid HaNosh? So the fascinating comment from the Maisa Hashem, a fascinating historical comment. Why was he attacking him in his thigh? Why did he wound his thigh? What was he going for in the thigh? So there's according to Drush, they say that he was attacking, there was support of Torah. The thigh represents the leg upon which we stand and we walk. The Rishonim discussed this, right? The others want to say, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman wants to say the thigh represents the Tomchei Torah, the supporters of Torah. Not necessarily those who study Torah, but those who support the study of Torah. We, the Balabatim, who support Jewish education. But the Ma'is Hashem says something absolutely beautiful and historical and really smacks of pshat. In those days, there was no such thing as a safety deposit box. When Yaakov traveled, he had with him a very valuable and priceless document. He had the Bechira, the Bechora. He had the Bechora with him. He had the Shtar Bechora with him. That he was the firstborn. Where do you keep that? In ancient times, valuable documents were put in a tube or something, and they were tied to the thigh of the person. That's where you kept your valuable documents. I remember when I went as a bacher to learn in Eretz Yisrael about 100 years ago, my mother gave me cash. And where did I keep my cash? I put my wallet. No. Money belt? No. So what did she tell you? You know the pockets of the tzitzis. So she opened one of the pockets of the tzitzis, made it a little bigger, and put the money, and told me to keep the money there inside the... In those days, you didn't wear your tzitzis out. Today, everybody wears their tzitzis out. Right, so it would maybe hang there. But that's what my mother did. Anyway, she was a wise woman. So that's one interpretation. There's another fascinating comment on this episode from Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman. Why was it that the arch enemy, the angel of the evil angel of Esav, why did he attack Yaakov? Why did he wait? Why didn't he attack Avraham? Why didn't he attack Yitzchak? This was a battle to the finish. He wanted to destroy the Jewish people. So why did he wait? Why didn't he go to Avraham? Why didn't he go to Yitzhak? Why did he go to Yaakov? So Rabbi Chanan explains beautifully. It was a strategic, a military strategy on the part of the devil. What's the strategy? When you go to war with two nations are warring, if you we're at war with Iran, so if you strike an army camp of Iran and you get their military headquarters, so you're going to set them back a little bit, right? You might have won the battle, but you didn't win the war. The only way to win the war is to attack their arsenal. Their arsenal. Avraham was chesed. Very important. Very important. Very, very central motif to our survival. Love and kindness. Yitzchak represented avodah, tefillah, davening, karbonis, also a central motif. Right? But what was the arsenal of the Jewish people? And the devil knew that. The arsenal, that which will provide for the survival of the Jewish people, is what Yaakov represented, was Torah. If I attack Torah and I destroy Torah, then I'll destroy the Jewish people. So it was a brilliant military tactic on the part of Sarosh and Esav. And he quotes his Rebbe, the Chofetz Chaim, as saying in Yiddish, you know, a Jew can daven all day, can cry all day, can fast all day, but that's not gonna change things. Ultimately, it's learning Torah combined with all these other things, the study of Torah, which is going to bring about what the idyllic society. So even Sarosh HaLesev understood that, and that's why he attacked Yaakov. Okay, we'll just finish this last piece. Al Kain Ra'iti Panecha Kirot Panei Elokim Vatirtzeni. This is a comment from Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky on this pasuk that Rav Schwab had mentioned. And he also comments here on the, well, let's see what he quotes here. Pirush Rashi. So Rashi has a number of approaches on this statement that Yaakov says to Esav, you know, you look like God. So we saw Rav Schwab's beautiful interpretation. Let's see what Rabbi Yaakov says. Pirush Rashi says, Ki kedai v'hagon lecha shetekabel minchasi. It's kedai that you receive my gift. Al asher ra'isi panecha, because I see your face. V'hein chashuim li kiri'as pnei ha-malach, sh'ra'isi sar shalcha. You know what? I've seen angels. You look like an angel. You look like your angel. So this is kind of lama hiskir lo riyas hamalach. Why did he tell him that you look like an angel? By the way, you know. By the way, I saw your angel. You know. So Rashi says kedei sheit yareh hayemen. He should be afraid of it. I mean, listen. Vayomer ra'a malachim v'nitzu. This is a guy who sees angels. Eini yachola. I'm not going to be able to defeat him. So that was a strategic move on the part of Yaakov. Yachola. But there seems to be a contradiction here. According to the simple understanding, he wanted to honor him. You know, like you said before, you look angelic, you look very nice. So on the one hand, he's telling him, you know, you look like an angel. But on the other hand, he wants Esav to read into this that he sees angels. Don't start up with me. Rashi says clearly that part of Yaakov's intent is not just to be complimentary. You look like an angel. You have an angelic face. But he also wants to let him know, hey, wait a minute. How does he know what angels look like? So, you know, he's putting a little bit of the fear of the Lord in him. Harizeu damar vehefucha. This is now, you know, there are two opposite things. So here Rabbi Yaakov says something very instructive. Amnam biardi b'chidushai lahala in Resh Parshat Vayigash. And we'll get into this a little bit more when we get to Vayigash, because you have a similar scenario here when Yehuda confronts Yosef, the viceroy in Egypt. Very similar. Shebechol dibur shel adam, yeshno pshat v'drush. Over there, if you remember, he says, you know, kamocha keparo, you are like paro, he tells him. So there's all kinds of explanations in Rashi. You know, if you don't watch yourself, you're going to be cursed just like paro, etc., etc. So here, he points out something very, very, very unique, a psychological idea. Shebechol dibur shel adam, yeshno pshat v'drush. Just like in Torah, you have pardes, you have pshat, the textual understanding, you have drush, the homily, you have remez, you have hints, you have pardes sod, kabbalah, the kabbalistic. A person is very complex. You know from your own experience, you can say something and it can have a double meaning. And that's what was going on here. But, and he says it, shebechol dibur shel ha'adam yeshno pshat v'drush. In every human speech, there is the possibility of pshat, of simple, just listen to the words, and drush, and a homily, kiloma. In other words, sha'af shalafi apshat shal maimru. According to the simple understanding of the words of what he said, amnam hiskir inyan hamalach kedei lechabda. He said, you look angelic, you look like an angel. He gave him a compliment. Mikol makom b'midrasho, but according to the medrash, kolomar, kesheyachdor letok dvarav, if you go into his words a little deeper, you can see from that he is familiar with angels. So there are layers upon layers of human speech. That doesn't mean we should speak deceptively, but it means that like all of us, Yaakov had the capacity to have deeper meaning in everything he said. So you can read as much into it as you want, but those meanings are definitely there. And we see it in our own day-to-day speech. We can say something and have duplicate meanings. When we speak to our children to try to teach them a lesson, you don't want to say it outright. You'll say it with a hint, in a hinting fashion, hoping that they'll get the hint. You know? For example, and we'll close on this. Question. Why is it that in the Shmoneh Esrei, We say Amen. When we repeat the Shemona Esrei, we say Amen at the end of every bracha. There's one exception. When we get to the bracha of Hoda'ah, I don't think we've mentioned this before. When we get to the bracha of Hoda'ah, of thanksgiving, it's not enough to say Amen. We say Modim again. Right? You're sitting in shul with your sitter, and when you get to Modim, you say Modim Derabbanan. There's a parallel Modim. The rabbi's Modim, it's called. Why is it called Modim Derabbanan, the rabbi's Modim? Because it's a conglomerate of a number of prayers made up by a number of rabbis in the Talmud, and since it's not just one author, it's called Modim Derabbanan. So why is it that we have to say, when it comes to saying thank you, it's not enough to say Amen, that the Chazan represents us? Because when it comes to thank you, you can't appoint a proxy. You have to say thank you yourself. To such an extent that even when we repeat the Shemona Esrei, you have to say it again. And the example I always give is a child who spends the Shabbos at a friend's house. So Saturday night, Motzei Shabbos, the mother comes to pick him up, and he gets his knapsack, and you know, he's got one sock left over here, and this, you have everything, you're standing by the door, they're standing by the door, you got everything, yeah. Did you forget anything? Did you forget anything? No, the kid says, no. Did you forget anything? No. And the mother kicks him a little, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. It's not enough for the mother to say thank you. So when she says, did you forget anything, right? There are multiple layers in that statement. It's a very common experience. We speak with Pshat and we speak with Drush. Okay. Next week in Yitzhak Shem, we're going to, I don't know if we'll do any Parsha, maybe some Parsha, but I want to get to Chanukah next week. Okay, we'll be the first day of Chanukah. So it's Chanukah next week in Yitzhak Shem. And if I don't, I won't see you until the first light, so Chag Chanukah Sameach, a Freilich and Chanukah.